Well, good morning, everybody. Are you glad to be in church today? I'm so excited to be bringing the word to you this morning. I'm going to introduce my wife. This is my lovely wife, Jill. For those of you who haven't met her, if you'd want to stand up, we just celebrated our 35th wedding anniversary in August. For those of you that don't know me, I like to have a little bit of fun. So if you like to have fun in church, I guess I grew up and we never had fun in church. And so as a little kid, I was one of those guys that would crawl under the pews and, you know, do all kinds of weird stuff. And so I thought, Lord, you know, if I'm going to be in the ministry, I want to have a little bit of fun. And so here's some funny jokes for you. What did the horse say after it tripped? Help, I've fallen and I can't giddy up. What do you call an angry carrot? A steamed veggie. What's red and bad for your teeth? A brick. I kind of like that one. What do sea monsters eat? Fish and ships. And then last one, why are pirates called pirates? They just are. Let's pray. Oh my goodness. Lord Jesus, we love you so very much. And we so need you. We need you in every area of our lives. Lord, we need you today more than we did yesterday. We'll need you again tomorrow. But this morning we ask you to open our hearts, open our eyes, open our ears to hear things that you might want to say to not just us collectively, but us individually. Lord, you want to speak to each one of us. You have thoughts and plans and dreams for each one of us. And so we lean on you for your help this morning. I ask for your help to help me teach your word in a way that we can all understand and grow by it. Lord, we love you so very much, and we're so grateful for your hand on each one of our lives. In Jesus' name. Everybody said amen.
Amen.
If you have your scripture this morning, I'd like to invite you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. We'll begin reading with verse 1. It says, when Jesus came down from the mountainside, large crowds followed him. A man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. I am willing, he said, be clean. Immediately he was cleansed of his leprosy. Then Jesus said to him, see that you don't tell anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the gift Moses commanded as a testimony to them. Then it tells us at the beginning of verse 5 that Jesus entered Capernaum. Everybody say Capernaum. Capernaum is kind of a fascinating little village of about 1,500 people on the northern Galilee coast. When Jesus left Nazareth, it says that he went to Capernaum, and Capernaum kind of became his base, if you would, of ministry. Capernaum is where James and John had their fishing business. Capernaum is where Jesus called James and John to be his disciples. Capernaum is where Peter and Andrew shared a home and where Jesus called Peter and Andrew to be his disciples. Capernaum, this little town of 1,500 people, Capernaum is where Matthew was collecting taxes for the Roman government, and Jesus called Matthew to be one of his disciples. Capernaum, if you've ever heard the story of the four men who had a paralyzed friend, and they went up on the roof and they tore a hole in the roof and they let their friend down on a bed right in front of where Jesus was. That was in Capernaum. Capernaum is where Jairus' daughter was raised from the dead. Capernaum, this little town of 1,500 people, is where they had the miraculous catch of fish that filled two boats. Capernaum is where the woman with the issue of blood crawled and touched the hem of Jesus' garment. You could say Capernaum was an amazing place. It would be like, you know, I think there's, what, 7,500 people that are in Brobridge? So now picture a community of 1,500 people. I grew up, my hometown is 350 people. And everybody knew everything about everybody else. They would put in the newspaper who had dinner with who the previous Friday night. That's not a joke. That's a true story. Everybody knew everything about everybody. And so now we come to the city of Capernaum, and you have all of these things taking place. Supernatural things, divine things. As a matter of fact, Jesus said about Capernaum in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 23, Capernaum, if the mighty works had been done in Sodom, which were done in you, it would have remained until this day. Profound things took place. Picture the talk that's going on around town of the things that are going on. There was anger with the Sanhedrin, there was anger with the Pharisees, there was anger with the Sadducees, and supernatural direction is occurring, supernatural miracles are occurring. And it's in this environment our story continues with verse 5. When Jesus entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, asking him for help. And he said, Lord. I don't know what this guy heard. I mean, when the four men tore the roof open and let their friend down in front of Jesus, we know that the religious leaders were there, so there's possibly a potential riot taking place. So we've got, you know, Roman authority that would have been there. And this centurion wasn't just a Roman, you know, like, soldier. He was a Roman officer. He was a centurion, and he humbles himself before Jesus. He'd heard something to call him Lord. Lord, he said, my servant lies at home paralyzed, suffering terribly. Jesus said to him, shall I come and heal him? The centurion replied, Lord, once again, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed. We learn three things from those four words. Just say the word. We learn three things. Number one, words are important. Words are important. Number two, Jesus' words are important. And number three, this centurion knew that Jesus' words were important. And he said, just say those words. He said, for I myself am a man under authority. He said, I have soldiers unto me, and I tell one, go. I speak a word, go. And he goes. To another one, I say, come. And he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. And it says, when Jesus heard this, he was amazed. What did Jesus hear? Just speak the word, just say the word only. But what did Jesus hear? He heard the value that this Roman centurion placed on his words. And when Jesus heard the value that this man placed on his words, it said he was amazed. And he said to those following him, truly I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. And in that 13th verse, he said, go, let it be done as you have believed it would. I love the Passion Translation of this particular passage of Scripture, Matthew chapter 8 and verse 13. It says, Jesus turned to the Roman officer and said, go home. All that you have believed for will be done for you. Have you ever heard someone say, there are just no guarantees in life? Have you ever heard someone say, there are just no guarantees in life? There are no guarantees about tomorrow. There are just no guarantees in life. People may say that, but Jesus isn't saying that here. Jesus says there are guarantees in life. And you'll find that what Jesus said are the guarantees in life are the things we believe for. So you could say it this way, this year, we have some guarantees this year, and it's those things that we are believing for. Are you listening to me? I was talking to a friend recently. I had met him. He's another minister, and we were just talking at church, you know, a couple weeks ago, and he made a statement, and I thought, that's fascinating. He said, if I don't do anything, nothing happens. You ever been there? If I don't do anything, nothing happens. He said, if I just make my plans, they just don't work. But he said, I have to trust God to guide me as I make my plans. And then they work. In other words, what's he saying? I have to believe God. So my question for each one of us this morning is this. What are you actively, and the same question is for me, what am I actively believing God for right now? What am I actively believing God for right now? What passages of Scripture am I standing on for that? What are the things I'm passionately pursuing? What are the things I'm speaking over that area of my life? What are the things I'm calling out to God for? My roommate, when I went to Bible school in 2009, was in a jet ski accident. He was on one of the lakes in the state of Michigan, and he hit a wave, and the jet ski came up from under him, knocked him unconscious. He went under the water with the jet ski on top of him. He was underwater for 4 minutes plus. When he came up, his lungs were filled with water. They gave him a 2% chance to live. Everybody say 2%. That was awfully quiet. Everybody say 2%. They gave him a 2% chance to live. He said when he woke up, it was like he was coming out of some kind of a dream. He could hardly open his eyes, and he's in his hospital room. And he said, all I could do was write on a piece of paper, find me healing scriptures. And he said his wife and all the other people around him went and found all these healing scriptures for him. He said, paste them on the walls, writing on a piece of paper around my room. Paste them on the walls. And he said, I landed on Jeremiah 30, verse 17, where he read where God was speaking and said, I will restore your health and heal your wounds. And he said, when I saw that passage of Scripture, it was as if God himself had walked into the room and was speaking into my heart. And he said, I knew I was going to come out of this. Now listen, he's underwater for 4 minutes. They thought he had brain trauma. He had lung trauma. He was mangled from hitting the jet ski. 7 days later, he walked out of the hospital. 7 days later, he walked out of the hospital. You see, the only guarantees we have in life are the things that we're believing for. I like to read Romans chapter 1 and verse 17, and it says, the just shall live by faith. So what's my question? Whose faith does the just live by? The just shall live by faith. Whose faith does the just live by? I'm the just. You're the just. We're believers in Jesus. We're justified by faith in His blood. But whose faith am I going to live by? Can I live by your faith? Can you live by my faith? Can I live by my my wife's faith? Can I live by my kid's faith? I can't. I have to live by mine. The just shall live by his faith. I love Mark chapter 9 and verse 23. He says, all things are possible for what? Those who? All things are possible for what? Those who? All things are possible for something. All things are possible for what? Those who believe. See, I'm only guaranteed the things I'm believing for. Notice with me Matthew 21 and verse 22. He said, if what? You what? Believe. If you believe, you. Well, who's the you he's talking about? If you who believe, you will receive whatever you ask for. Now we're coming into this centurion story. And Jesus turned to the Roman officer and said, go home. All you have believed for will be done for you. There are a lot of things we can believe for in 2025. We live in a very unpredictable world right now. And there are a lot of people whose hopes are severely shaken right now. And yet in the midst of all of that, this is a strategic year. It's a strategic year for your life. It's a strategic year for my life. It's a strategic year for the church's life. It's a strategic year. And it's one of those kind of years that things are being set up for what's to come. This year, things are being set up for what's to come in each one of our lives. And all of those things begin to come to pass when we believe for one thing. This one thing determines everything else. And that one thing is God's direction. God, I need your direction in my heart. I need your direction in my life. So I went to my computer when I kind of had a inkling that this is what I was supposed to be ministering. So I went and looked on my computer. Anybody ever heard of artificial intelligence? AI? So I just asked Mr. AI, what is direction? You know, Mr. AI is pretty intelligent sometimes. Mr. AI said, direction is a course along which someone or something moves. We all have a course that we're to move on. It's a general way in which someone or something is developing. So I got to ask myself, I may be setting myself to believe one thing, but maybe God's wanting to develop something in me first. I need him to be able to show me that. Are you listening to me here this morning? It means a general aim or purpose. I heard someone say probably 30 years ago, if we aim our lives at nothing, we're probably going to hit it. If we aim our lives at nothing, we're probably going to hit it. So what my wife and I have done is this year, we have seven areas of our lives that we're believing in. Seven areas. First one, our spiritual lives. Second one, our emotional health. Third one, our mental health. Our fourth one, our relational health. Our fifth one, our physical health. Our sixth one, our financial health. And our seventh one, the plan of God. So that first one is our spiritual lives. So what we all have to do is ask ourselves, where am I at right now? Where am I at in my spiritual life? What's my relationship with Jesus like? What's my relationship with God like? Am I passionate? Am I kind of que sera, sera, you know, whatever? What's my spiritual life like? Then I have to ask myself, what do I want it to be like at the end of this year? So what's my spiritual life like right now? What do I want it to be like at the end of this year? And then I have to ask myself, what's the roadmap? How am I going to get there? That's where I need God's direction. How am I going to get there? Second area, emotional health. Where am I at? Right now, emotionally, that's tough for guys. How do you feel, man? Have you ever seen a group of men sitting around a table talking about their feelings? Hey, Bob, how do you feel about that? Hey, John, I really feel scary. Hey, dudes just don't talk like that. But yet, as a dude, I have to be able to identify, man, how am I feeling? I met a guy one time, he'd had a headache for 4 days and didn't even know it. Because he wasn't thinking about how he was feeling. And so emotional stuff is hard for a dude. Ladies sit around, you'll have 12 women sitting at a table and all they're talking about is their feelings. But it's hard for a guy. Emotional health. Well, what do I want it to be like at the end of the year? I want to be more vulnerable. Man, that's tough for me. I mean, my dad was a World War II veteran. I mean, he was an upper turret gunner on the B-24 bombers in World War II. If my dad were alive today, he'd be 107 years old. I'm the youngest of what would have been 8 children. 5 of us survived. So my dad was hardcore, man. So guess what I was? Hardcore. No matter how much I thought, I will never be like you. I came to the harsh reality, I am just like you. And then I got married. We've been married 35 years. 3 good out of 35 ain't bad. No, I'm teasing. I'm teasing. I had so many challenges because I didn't know how to be vulnerable. I didn't know how to share how I felt. I didn't know how to talk about my hopes or my dreams or my fears. I didn't know how to be vulnerable. I didn't know how to be emotional. So what do I want that to look like at the end of each year? What's the roadmap? How am I going to get there? If I aim my life at nothing, I'm probably going to hit it. Other one, what's my mental health? What's my mental health like right now? You laughing at me? Oh my gosh, is it that bad? Is it that obvious? What's my mental health like? It was like, oh, bro. If you only knew. What's my mental health like? Am I stressing? Am I anxious? I love where David said, now because of you, Lord, I will lie down in peace and sleep. For no matter what happens, I will live unafraid. Psalms chapter 4, verse 8 in the Passion Translation. So where am I at right now? Am I stressing? Am I anxious about something? Well, where do I want that to be like at the end of the year? Same old, same thing. What's the roadmap? Lord, I need you. I need your help. Show me how to get there. Relational health. What's my relationship like with my wife and my kids and other people? What's it like right now? What do I want it to be like at the end of the year? How do I get from here to there? We all need to do this. My physical health. Where am I at right now, man? What am I dealing with? What's going on in here? What can I realistically believe it can be at the end of this year? What's the roadmap for getting there? My friend pasted scriptures all over the wall and looked at them constantly. And he said when he got his voice back, he would talk to God in such gratitude, speaking his word back to him continually. My financial health, where am I at right now? Where do I want to be at the end of this year? How am I going to get there? And then lastly, the plan of God. Knowledge of the plan of God. Where am I at right now? This is for my life. You for your life. Where are we at right now? God, you got a purpose for my life. I ran into a man. He was in his 80s. He was yellow with jaundice. And he sat me down because he knew I was in the ministry. And he sat right across from me and he said, I never fulfilled the plan of God for my life. With tears in his eyes. I've never forgotten that. Because I don't want to look someone in the eye when I'm in my 80s. I'm 63, so I'm getting close. But when I'm in my 80s, I don't want to look someone in the eye and say, I never fulfilled the plan of God for my life. I want to know that I'm on track. How do I get there? How do I get closer to that? What can that realistically look like at the end of this year? How can I stay on track for that? I need direction. I had a friend, it's been a few months ago now, and I texted him because I had just some questions, and the dude ghosted me. Do you know what that means? Everybody's like me. I didn't know what ghosted meant until my kids told me. The dude ghosted me. He's like, he just never messaged me back. And so I'm waiting, no message, waited, no message, waited, no message, waited, no message. So I just forgot about it. I thought, man, I hope I didn't offend the dude. I hope I didn't, you know, do something that caused some kind of a stress, you know, in our relationship. I didn't know. And then after an extended period of time, all of a sudden I get a message. This is what he said. I had my phone off for almost a month. I was fighting depression and getting intensive counseling. And I started thinking about that. I'm like, the man, you know, he was a successful businessman. He had built up a company and had sold it. He had built up a second company and had sold it just recently. So I'm thinking, that can't be it. I'm like, what's going on? And so I sent him this message. So sorry to hear that your past month has been a battle. How can I be praying for you? And this is what he said. Thank you. Pray that God's direction for me is clear and obvious so I'll know. And I thought, that's a brother, man. He's fighting depression and getting intensive counseling over finding God's will for his life because he wanted it so badly. And I know that story is true for some of us here today. Some of us are looking for God's plan and God's will desperately because we want it that badly. Anyone who's a follower of Jesus wants direction. And as a follower of Jesus, we want his direction. And he tells us something real special in John chapter 10. Turn with me to there. John chapter 10, verse 1. He says, very truly I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way is a thief and a robber. He says, the one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep, and the gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice, and he calls his sheep by name and leads them out. One of the most incredible promises in the New Testament is that as a follower of Jesus, we can expect his direction. Anyone who's a follower of Jesus can expect his direction. Are you listening to me? I know it's kind of funny because someone will say, I was witnessing to a guy one day on the street, and I started talking to him about following Jesus, and this is literally what he said. I don't want to follow anybody. I want to lead. I'm thinking, dude, you don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow. I don't want to follow anybody. I want to lead. That tells me that dude's got some trauma. Are you listening to me? So what good does it do for Jesus to lead us? Pastor Randy mentioned it a little bit ago. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14, he says, now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph. Thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ. It's kind of funny that whenever we look to him and he, you know, is given the place to lead us, it seems like everything he leads us to just works out right. I love the Message translation that says, in Christ, God leads us from place to place in one perpetual victory parade. You know what? As I, you know, have pondered this, and I'm looking all through the Old Testament, all through the New Testament, I'm looking at all the references to God the Father, all the references to Jesus, all the references to the Holy Spirit, and not one time do you find him ever leading someone to destruction. Not one time do you ever find Jesus or God the Father or the Holy Spirit leading anybody to failure. Nowhere. His leadership always causes us, he leads us out, the scripture said. Even in the names of God, I've gone through all the names of God. Elohim, he's our creator. Yahweh, he's our Lord. Adonai, he's our master. Abba, he's my father. El Shaddai, he's almighty God. El Elyon, he's my redeemer. Jehovah Sitkenu, he's my righteousness. Jehovah Rapha, he's my healer. Jehovah Jireh, he is my provider. Jehovah Nisi, he is my protector. Jehovah Shalom, he is my peace. Nowhere is there a Jehovah my destruction or a Jehovah my failure. Jesus was completely dependent on this kind of direction. Completely dependent on it. In Luke chapter 1, it says he was conceived by the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 10, it says he was anointed by the Holy Spirit. In Matthew chapter 12, it said he operated in the power of the Holy Spirit. In Matthew chapter 4, it said he was led by the Spirit. In Hebrews chapter 9, it said he was crucified by the power of the Spirit. In Romans chapter 1, it said he was raised from the dead by the Spirit. And in Acts chapter 1, it said he gave commandments to his apostles through the Holy Spirit. He was completely dependent on the Holy Spirit, and he was perfect at following him. He never missed it. He was perfect at it. And then the scripture tells us, if we abide in him, we should walk like he walked. So I'm to be dependent on the Holy Spirit. I get to meet with a group of men whenever I'm in town every Saturday. I think every man needs a group of men to hang with, where you don't have to talk about your feelings. You can talk about guns and hunting things and shooting things and playing football and, you know, just being a guy. And so I have this tremendous privilege whenever I'm in town. There's anywhere from 6 to 14 men. We all meet at Chick-fil-A, of all places. We'll go walking. I mean, we'll do a 3-6-mile walk. Getting ready to do my second half marathon next month because of these men. These men come from all walks of life. Some are businessmen, high-ranking businessmen. Others are work for a company. Others are retired. There's one guy with a helicopter pilot in Vietnam. Dude saw brutal stuff. Another guy's climbed six mountains in the world. Other guys have walked, you know, have ran 26 point whatever mile marathon. I'm like, dude, I can't even imagine that. And I get to hang with these men. So honored and so privileged. And there's just a couple of us who are kind of like preacher guys, you know? And yet it's just friends being friends. Every man in this room needs that. Every man in this room needs that. I didn't know that was even available. I didn't even know that was possible. To hang with a bunch of dudes and it be that real and that raw and that awesome. So I went, some of these guys, because we're all from different churches, and some of these guys were at, you know, they go to a particular church, so I went and looked on their website, because these dudes are awesome. I just, you know. I mean, I've met a lot of dudes in my lifetime. But man, you meet some guys and you're like, man, you're awesome. And so, you know, I mean, genuine, down to earth, real deal, raw, no, you know, pretenses about them, genuine, authentic. I like to say there's a huge difference between being synthetic and being authentic. Authentic. And so I went to their church website and it says this: they believe in a moment by moment, day by day, yielding to the filling, control, direction, and empowering of the Holy Spirit. And they believe that it is essential and the intended norm for every follower of Jesus. I love what my father in the faith, he was a man named Kenneth Hagin. Some of you may know him, some of you may not. I had a tremendous privilege in my life to work for him for 6.5 years. I was his drummer. I saw you back there, but I'm like, dude, you got to hit those things, man. It's like, you got to make some joyful noise. And but I had the privilege, and it's like the Lord knew I needed that kind of a figure in my life. He's one of the most loving men I ever met. He was so genuine, so real, so down to earth. I saw how he treated other people, how I never saw a harsh word come out of his mouth. And I was around him for 6.5 years. You see a lot in 6.5 years. And I thought, if there's anyone I want to be like next to Jesus, I want to be like you. And there's a statement that he used to make that I wrote down and I've never forgotten. He said, the greatest lesson you can learn in life is how God speaks to you. The greatest lesson you can learn in life is how God speaks to you. And I love how he says it's a lesson you learn. In other words, we don't just wake up one day and we just know all this. It doesn't just fall on you. I like how somebody framed it. If you don't want to learn this, you don't have to, and you probably won't. But if you do want to learn how God speaks to you, you can learn as little as you want, and you can learn as much as you want. The choice is ours. And in Romans chapter 8 and verse 14, we see something really interesting. Are you guys familiar with where Jesus was speaking to his disciples and he said, if I don't, he goes, well, first of all, he says, it's better for you that I go. Ever remember where Jesus said, it's better for you that I go? How many of you think they thought that was right? How many of you think they believed he knew what he was talking about? It's better for us that you go. But he said, if I don't go, the Comforter will not come. But if I go, I will send him to you. They couldn't wrap their minds around eternal things like this. They thought something completely different about him. But he said, if I go, I'll send the Holy Spirit. and he says, it's better for you that I do it this way. I thought, well, gee, you know, if Jesus was here and he was out in the lobby, we'd all have to get in line and take turns to speak to him. It could take a while. You know, and yet today with the Holy Spirit, you've got people on the entire planet, people in Russia right now. You've got people in Iran. There's a revival breaking out in Iran right now. There's a revival breaking out in China right now. There's things going on globally with people crying out to God and having conversations with God through the Holy Spirit. Why? Because Jesus said, I will send him to you. I will send him to you. So we all have this tremendous privilege to do what he says right here in Romans chapter 8. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For as many as receive direction from Jesus, they are the sons of God. So we could say it this way, sons of God, children of God, can be and ought to receive direction from the Spirit of God. Yet there are so many ways we receive direction that aren't him at all. I mean, we can be led by our needs. Well, we need this, so we need to do that. Yeah, my wife and I were there. We need this, therefore we need to do that. And it took us almost 20 years to climb out of the hole we got ourselves in. Lord Jesus, help us all. Or we can be led by great opportunities. We probably all had opportunities come our way that probably weren't Jesus. Right? Or my wife and I know a couple right now trying to be led by their reasoning. You know, it just makes sense. The numbers, they just kind of line up. It must be a good decision. And we just sit back and watch. Why? They have an opportunity to learn this lesson. Just like all of us here. And yet you can watch. You can watch the reasoning. Well, it's got to be right because of. And it's like, it's not my place. It's not my place to step in here. But they could make, you know, a sad decision. We have to honestly look at Scripture and see what it says. I mean, receiving direction from the Spirit of God, I mean, it just works out every time. So the sooner we can figure that out, the younger we are, the better. The younger we are, the better. I like it. You know, the Holy Spirit was there at creation, so he knows everything about everything. So I like to say it this way, there's no oops moment with him. Oh, I didn't see that coming. Boy, that kind of blindsided me. Right? There are no oops moments with him. He knows everything about everything. He doesn't have a good idea. He knows everything. He knows everything about our future. He knows everything about our past. He knows everything about our job. He knows everything about our skill set. And yet it says he makes it all work together for our good. So now I'm going to close with something that I think can change all of our lives. Because if we don't recognize how he leads us, how can we follow him? If we don't recognize how he leads us, how can we follow him? Now I'm going to come back to that centurion. He knew words were important. He knew Jesus' words were important. And he placed tremendous value on what Jesus said. And in John chapter 10, we read it previously, but I'm going to visit it again. Who's speaking here? Jesus. Very truly I tell you, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs up by some other way is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. And the gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and his sheep listen to him. In other words, he says, his sheep hear him. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he has brought out his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. They recognize it. So what's Jesus saying? He says, I'm the shepherd. My sheep hear my voice. He's also saying, my sheep recognize my voice. In this same John chapter 10, we come down to the 14th verse. He says, I'm the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. In the Passion Translation, he says, I alone am the good shepherd and I know those whose hearts are mine, for they recognize me. So now he's saying, my sheep, I'm the shepherd, my sheep hear my voice, my sheep know my voice, my sheep recognize my voice. Then he goes on to say in verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and the emphasis here is they understand. So once again, we're coming back to the value of what Jesus said over the value of our experience. We're coming back to what the value of what Jesus said over the value of what we think. Jesus is saying, we hear his voice, we know his voice, we recognize his voice, we understand his voice, and we follow his voice. Jesus is saying his voice is familiar. I like 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3 where it says, I fear lest somehow as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. I like to say it this way. Could it be? Let's just think for a moment. Could it be that our minds have been corrupted from the simplicity of hearing Jesus' voice? Say it out loud. I am his sheep. I hear his voice. I know his voice. I understand his voice. And I follow his voice. Say it again. I am his sheep. I hear his voice. I know his voice. I recognize his voice. I follow his voice. Let's say it one more time. I am his sheep. I hear his voice. I understand his voice. I follow his voice. Now here comes the challenging part. Because this is where we value his words over our experience. Here's where we value his words over our thoughts. Here's where the challenging part comes in. Don't ever believe or say anything contradictory to that again. Don't ever believe or say anything contradictory to that again. We know faith is saying everything about ourselves that the Word of God says. And I'm convinced the reason so many have such a difficult time is they've in hearing Jesus' direction is because they haven't analyzed what they're believing about and saying about hearing his voice and hearing his direction. There have been many who have been deceived into believing negative things about their lives and saying negative things about their future. I'm going to make a statement. No matter what happens in your life, no matter how you ever feel, don't ever believe or say again, I'm not sure what the Lord wants me to do. That is a direct contradiction to the head of the church, Jesus, because he said you do. He said, you do. Well, then I have to ask myself, who knows better? Who knows better? By saying, I don't hear my voice, it's like saying, his death on the cross wasn't great enough for the salvation of mankind. It's a direct contradiction. He said, you do. Oh, Lord Jesus, we hear you. We recognize you. We value your word. We follow you. We understand you. Remember Mark chapter 11, where Jesus said, let the faith of God be in you. How does faith come? By hearing. And hearing the words of God. So how does faith come for hearing Jesus' direction? Comes by hearing. He says, let the faith of God be in you. Allow this to happen. Allow yourself to think, I hear his voice. He said I do. I like to say it this way. You might need to say, hasn't illuminated my mind yet, but I know it's in my heart. I know his direction is in me. It hasn't illuminated my mind yet, but it's getting clearer every day. That's consistent with Scripture. I heard my father of the faith, Kenneth Hagin, say many years ago, he says, when we say things contrary to Scripture, it confuses our heart. And I've seen many in this area extremely confused. I could tell some stories here. But he said, let the faith of God be in you. He goes on to say in verse 23, listen to the truth I speak to you. Listen to the truth I speak to you. Let faith for this be in you. Whoever says with great faith and does not doubt and believes that what he says will happen, it will be done. He says, this is the reason I urge you to boldly believe. And be convinced in prayer that you have received it and it will be yours. Lord, I hear your voice. Lord, I hear your voice. Lord, I know what you want me to do. Lord, now I realize there are multiple ways the Lord leads his people. You look in Scripture, you'll see there's an outward voice. Remember where Jesus was baptized and they heard a voice from heaven saying, this is my son in whom I am well pleased. We know there are situations where angels have spoken to people. Remember Mary and Zacharias, the angel Gabriel came and spoke. We know that there's an inward voice. Remember when Peter was praying and saw that sheet let down from heaven? He heard a voice saying, rise, Peter, kill and eat. Not so, Lord. I don't call these things common. And then he said, rise, three men seek you. We could teach for hours on this. We could literally teach for hours on this subject of leading and how Jesus speaks to us and how God leads us. But it all begins right here. Jesus, I hear you. You are the great shepherd. I am your sheep. I hear your voice. I know your voice. You are leading me. I recognize your voice. I understand what you're saying, and I'll follow you. Lord God, we're so grateful. We're so thankful you're so good to us. We can be so ignorant. Oh, Lord God, I've been so ignorant. And yet you're just so patient with us and so kind, so loving and so tender. It's amazing how you put up with us sometimes. Lord God, we love you so very much. Let each one of us go from this place this morning with a different look at this. One of faith. One of tremendous hope. For Lord, we live in a world that's filled with people whose hopes have been shattered, when hope is staring them right in the face. And his name is Jesus. Lord Jesus, we love you so very much. Our lives belong to you. And these days to come, we'll set ourselves in a place to follow you, to honor you in all that we think, all that we say, and all that we do. We'll honor you. And Lord, we're so grateful you gave us the opportunity to hear you today. We love you so very much. In the name of Jesus, amen. 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 Glory to God. I'm glad I came to church today. You know, you just kind of get things in your heart, and then you go home and you speak them out. So I'm going to encourage you, as you go from this place today, reframe all those words. I had a guy come up to me recently, and he said, I've spoken for the last year that I don't have any idea what God wants me to do. And I'm going to guess that there's probably some, you know, many of us here today, I've said that. I've said those very words till I saw all this. Those words will never come out of these lips again, ever. Amen? Amen. Glory to God.